Welcome to this message brought to you by LiveToHonorGod.com. Today, I'm here with TJ, and we're going to talk about Adam. I was wanting to talk about his character in the Bible and the part he played, how he honored God, and maybe how he didn't honor God, and maybe some application of what we can learn from that. There's a lot here, I believe, and we may not have time for all of it, so we'll just dig in and see what we can talk about.
Sure.
So, TJ, did you have anything you wanted to start off with?
Well, I think it's really important that when you go back to Genesis, that we get it right. Because Adam is the father of everyone, of course. So when we go back in time and we travel to Genesis, you know, when we visit Adam's life, Genesis is the foundation. That's what the word Genesis means, is the beginning. Mm-hmm. So it's the foundation of everything, especially as Christians. It's certainly the foundation for everything we believe. And so I feel like that a lot of people have missed that, and that, you know, we don't take time to really understand what's going on in the garden, what's going on in Adam's life. Mm-hmm. And when we miss what's going on at the beginning, how can we get it right when we come to the New Testament, right, and understanding Christ and what he came to do, if we don't get it right? Mm-hmm. So I think that it's a good thing that we're visiting Adam today, and it's an opportunity to help people really realize and to reinforce for myself, you know, what is going on in the story here, what's going on in history, and what's going on in humanity at the garden at the time that Adam's there.
Mm-hmm. Hang on just a second. I'm amazed over and over again when I hear Christians talk about that they really don't see much use in the Old Testament because we are a New Testament church, is what they'll say. And I don't agree with that at all. You've got to have the foundation, right, before you can build anything. And the foundation for Christianity is, you know, what happened in the Old Testament all the way through. So anyway, we'll get back to what you're saying.
Sure. And I mean, that's so true. And you know, it's an integral part of all of the rest of the Bible. But especially, I would say, an argument could be made for Genesis.
Right.
You know, the Old Testament is just, all of it is important.
Right.
But, you know, it's very important, mm-hmm, that we understand and get it right at Genesis.
Absolutely.
Because if we don't, then we undermine the truth of the rest of the scripture. Mm-hmm. So as I think about that, you know, there's this particular part of the story that jumps out at me, and it's when the serpent is tricking or deceiving Eve into eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
And I think this is the key component of what's going on at the garden and in Adam and Eve's life. The serpent has came to Eve, and he's asking her all these questions and undermining and creating, planting these seeds of doubt about what God has said. And in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, And the woman, she said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, or you'll die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God,'" verse 5, "'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband, and he ate it." Mm-hmm. And I think right there, for me, at least from where I'm sitting, is really the key component, the crux of everything that's going on in Genesis, and that is original sin. Mm-hmm. You know, original sin is now introduced to the human race through Eve and Adam, And what is original sin? The serpent said, you won't die because God knows when you eat this fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the area in which that Adam didn't honor God, mm-hmm. and is caving in to that temptation. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we see that going back 6,000 years back in history. What has changed since then? You know, right there, Adam sinned. And we know the Bible says in Adam, all sinned. And so here, the father of all humanity falls to this, what theologians call original sin.
Right.
The desire to be like God. And that has come, Tim, I think, in the time that we're living in the age that we are privileged to be a part of and be in, that has come to full fruition. Mm-hmm. This original sin. People want to be their own God. Mm-hmm. And so I think you can't visit Genesis and the story of Adam and Eve without looking at original sin and its effect on humanity.
Right. I agree. I think that that is the key. And I think that the very first, the thing that jumps out at me in that story, one of the things is that Satan, in other translations, and I didn't bring my Bible with me, but in other translations, it says, it's more of a question. Satan's like, will you really die? Or did God really say that you would die? Or, you know, he questions whether that's true or not. And I think that's a part of that sin, questioning God.
Right.
You know, do we trust God completely, or do we think that maybe God isn't being totally honest with us? You know, parents, other authority figures sometimes leave out some details for our own good, you know, whether it really is for our own good or not, but they do it with intention of being for our own good. And I think in this, that's part of what Satan is implying to Eve, that, well, God is leaving this out because he knows, well, actually kind of undermining his character. He doesn't want you to be
like him.
Like him. And
he knows when you eat of this fruit, right, you will be like him.
Right. And so it's the part about like him. And then the other part of it is about trusting him. Is he trustworthy? Sure. Is God someone that you can really put your trust in? And that's, you know, that's what Satan is undermining. And, you know, the bottom line is, that was me for a long time in my life. You know, just like that, not really trusting completely. Yeah, I knew God loved me because that's what I'd been taught my whole life, you know. But
sure.
Does that mean that he really, really, really is going to do everything that's for best for me? Because, you know, sometimes I'd like to do things other than what God is allowing.
Sure.
And so we tend to think our own thoughts and neglect what God wants for us. And I think that there may be a little bit of that with Adam. I think that the problem here is that we jumped right to the things where Adam is dishonoring God. No, not believing him, the desire to be like him, the desire to have the knowledge of good and evil, to have that peace that he didn't have before, you know. And see, I know that that is true. There are things in my life that I wish I had never encountered. Sin, you know, certain sure. sins, certain temptations, because I know deep down inside of me that if I had not encountered those, if I had not been exposed to that, that I would be happier. I think I would. I feel like right. I would, because I wouldn't have those temptations or those struggles now. Maybe that thorn in my flesh, maybe sure. like Paul said, but the fact is, I was exposed to those things. God did allow that to happen in my life. So, I don't know. God allowed Satan to say these things to Eve. He gave Eve and Adam free choice.
Right.
So, you know, that's one of those things that certainly that dishonors God when we choose to not trust God and to be our own God. On the tail of being our own God is picking other gods other than the one true God. and idolatry. And I think in our society, you know, we are our own gods. A lot of people, that's how they live their lives. They may not think those thoughts that I'm God, but they act like I'm God. They focus on themselves. And the other thing is that we make gods out of things around us. Cars, houses, boats, possessions, people. So, how are some ways that Adam honored God?
That's a really good question.
That's the thing. We've been so focused on not just us today, but I think society in general.
Right.
We try to blame everything on Adam. And it's hard to think of a way that Adam honored God. But let's look at this. Adam, as the first man, he had a lot of responsibility. You know, the Bible says that he named all the animals. He was responsible for certain things in the garden. And I think that until he sinned, he did honor God.
Sure.
The implication is there. We don't really think about that a lot. One of the things that he honored God in was that he was a companion for God.
Sure.
You know, which that idea of walking in the garden with God just amazes me.
Definitely.
And I have to, of course, then bringing up another negative topic is you have to wonder, he wouldn't have let go of that if he had known he was letting go of that. You know, he let go of that opportunity, that position, because he didn't know differently.
Sure.
He didn't have that knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
He didn't have that knowledge of, well, once I eat of this apple or this fruit, then I will no longer have the same relationship with God that I had.
I'll be separated from God's presence just coming in the garden at will. That won't longer be there. The incredible thing is, though, that, you know, as you talk to people, a lot of times as you visit this story in Sunday school or with others, you know, there's a thought that usually always arises, well, you know, if Adam just wouldn't think, imagine how it would be if Adam just wouldn't have caved into that temptation, if Adam just wouldn't have, it's all, like you said a moment ago, it's all on Adam, you know, this bad, horrific, you know, and certainly it was, you know, a poor choice in free moral agency. And it did start, you know, this domino effect. Mm-hmm. There was this, you know, the ramifications, the cause and effect relationship that's affected all of humanity is certainly there, and that can't be underestimated. But the reality is when people ask this question, oh, just think how it would be if Adam would not have done this. And the thing I challenge people to do, well, let's just pretend for a moment that you were there.
Oh, yeah.
And that it was you and your husband or you and your wife or whatever the case may be in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. What would you have done? The reality is you would have done the same thing.
Or worse.
Yeah. The results, the end result at the end of the day, the result would have still been the same.
Because of our sin nature.
Yeah, but it's our humanity. I mean, we're made.
That's what I mean, yeah.
Yeah, we're made human. You know, even though we're created in God's likeness, you know, we have that free moral agency. God made us, you know, we have that, I think it's volition is the fancy word, but, you know, we're free moral agents, so to speak. You know, it's almost like football. They have a free moral a free agency. They don't call it free moral agency, but you know, in football, a free agent is someone who's at the team, but they're available to be picked up. They have a choice in what team that they're going to play for at the point that they become a free agent.
Yeah.
Well, at the point we enter this world, we're free agents morally.
Mm-hmm.
And God has made us that way by design. And I couldn't imagine it being any other way. That, you know, how can you know if somebody loves you if they don't have a choice to do that?
Right.
I mean, how do you know if I care about being here and coming to honoring God if I'm just made to come here and show up? Is it the same thing as if I choose to show up? Is, you know, getting married to my wife because I have to and don't have any choice in the matter Or, you know, think about all the different things in life. I mean, this is endless. You could go on with situations where, you know, if I have to tell my children that I love them, you know, is that the same as just, you know, loving them because I want to?
Right.
You know, and that's what free moral agency means for me, is that we have a choice in how we behave, and we have that choice. Nobody can take that from us. God has given each human the ability to be a free moral agent and have the right to you know, make decisions. And I don't think that, you know, God will not violate that component.
Right. Because he loves us so much, he wants to give us the choice, and he desires us to love him. And there's not love when it's demanded, you know.
Sure.
It could happen, but you're going to build resentments. You're going to separate just by the very nature of the relationship, pushing the people away. So I think definitely that allowing people the choice means that the love is greater when it is there.
Sure.
But it also means that there are a lot that won't love.
Sure.
Which is kind of a sad thing to think about, all the people that reject God.
It is sad, but God always honors that. That's what's amazing about the whole situation. God always honors our right to choose. I mean, that's the one right that you have that no one can take away from you. It's the one God-given right that you have to exercise that nobody can take away from you. I was talking to someone earlier today, and we were talking about Viktor Frankl. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he was in the concentration camps. He was at Auschwitz. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they had stripped him down, shaved his head, put the numbers on him. He was telling a story about all that and man's search for meaning. And, you know, he told them, he said, you know, there's one thing that I have, that his response to their abusive treatment of him is, there's one thing I have that you can never take from me. He's standing there totally naked without anything. And they couldn't get to him. And they were like, the guards, you know, would hit him and, you know, were doing all these abusive things. And he said, I still have something you can't take from me. And they were dumbfounded. And they finally asked him, they said, what do you have? We've taken everything from you. And he said, you can never take my choice to respond. I have the choice. I have the ability to choose how I respond to how you treat me. And you can't take that away from me.
Yeah.
And that's profound. And that's something that we see, I think, in Genesis, along with original sin. We see this other reality, that how God has created us. And I think that's important to view that. But I still think at the end of the day, you know, because that's a seed that's planted in a lot of people's mind. You know, if Adam just would not have made that decision, you know, I think if you or I or anybody for that matter that's in Adam's family would have been there instead of Adam, even, you know, pre-Adamic, pre-fall, situation, we would have made the same decision.
Right.
You know, because of just because of our humanness. You know, because there wasn't sin at that point, you know, but I think in our humanness, we still would have made the same decision as Adam had. Would you have made a better decision?
No, I don't think so.
Yeah. You know, maybe we wouldn't have done as good as Adam.
Yeah.
We might have messed it up worse.
Some, I don't know if it could have been in that situation, but
right.
I'd give him my chance and I'll do it worse if I can.
Right. Figure out a way to, and I think that's the part of every person that we inherit, you know, that like it or not, good, bad, or ugly, you know, at the end of the day, I'm human and I receive that from Adam. You know, that's something that is given to us, that's been handed down all of that time. And I mean, you don't have to look very far to see that in all of us,
right?
You know?
Oh, yeah. Now, there are some that will say, oh, I would have been better or I would have done better. But, you know, I think deep down they know that they're the same.
Sure.
Maybe the reason they ate the apple might have been different. Or I keep saying apple, but the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The reason they did it might have been different, but it would have been the same result.
Right.
You know, there's all kinds of speculation. So, looking through here, it's hard to find anything that we can jump right on and say, well, he honored God, and it is. Now, it does say in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And he commanded him, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden. So it doesn't really say a whole lot other than that he was tilling the garden and keeping it. Then later in verse 20, he gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper fit for him. So he honored God in giving up a rib, which really wasn't his choice. Then later, it talks about, I had that a second ago. When they were both, after they had sinned, their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So in that situation, he really doesn't honor God either. He doesn't trust God but he knew he had been wrong.
He knew because they could see, their eyes were open.
They knew, they had the knowledge now, right. And so then later it talks about that Adam knew Eve, his wife, chapter 4, and she conceived and bore Cain, and they kind of fade out of the story, you know, as it goes along.
The story only gets worse.
Gets worse. Fast. Right. Now we come upon a murder before long. Sure. And so what can we get from Adam? How did he honor God?
How did he honor God? Well, I think pre-fall that, you know, he was responsible for the garden and that he had perfect fellowship with God. Mm-hmm. I think at the risk of sounding trite or over simple, I'll just go ahead and do that. I think that sort of, in a sense, it was automatic. You know, for Adam, honoring God was, you know, we don't think about life in terms of this pre-fall, you know, before the fall, pre-fall, before there's any sin in the world, there's no curse.
Right.
We have this perfect situation, you know, this absolute paradise that God created it. He said it was good. He put Adam in it. And, you know, you have this perfect condition for life. It's hard to wrap your mind around the idea that there's not even death in this situation.
Right.
So there's no death. There's no sin. So I would just have to assume in that environment that honoring God would just have been automatic. Mm-hmm. There's no work at it.
Right.
I mean, there's no sin in this situation yet. You have unhindered fellowship with God. God comes in the garden and, you know, he's communing with God face to face.
Right.
Man, I mean, that's how he's honoring God is, you know, it's just, you know, doing what he was created to do. And that before the fall, that was automatic. That's what we see. It was just, you know, it just was there, and it just happened. I think it was. There was no real thought about today what I need to do to make sure I honor God. You know, I mean, he didn't have to do that. All
right.
He had to do was there was only one command at the time, and that was don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, that was the only
Right.
That was the only command that was there. All the other trees you can eat of the fruit. So in this paradise, you have everything, all the provisions God has given are there for honoring God, effortlessly, really.
Right. Yeah. So I think we have to, I agree with you 100% that it was automatic. And I think that we have to infer in this situation that what we can learn about Adam, how he honored God, he set the stage for the type of fellowship that we can have after, as Paul calls him, the second Adam.
Right.
You know.
Sure.
He set the stage for that kind of one-on-one relationship, companionship that we can have with God. Because until the second Adam, Jesus, came, there was no opportunity for that.
You're absolutely right. And the reality is that in the first Adam, he's honoring God by nature of the design of how God made things. But by the nature of his humanity, the first Adam, by nature of his humanity, brought death into to the human race. He introduced death into history. The second Adam was a more perfect Adam. The Bible refers to Jesus. We know that it's talking about alluding to Jesus when he says the second Adam, Paul. And the second Adam was a life-giving being. So the first Adam, by nature of his humanity, introduces death into the human family. The second Adam is a life-giving man. He introduces life back into this broken, fallen situation. Mm-hmm. And I think that's important to look at.
Yeah. So I think that, the character of Adam, he was just like us, right? He fellowshipped with God, but then he lost that because he took his eyes away from where God wanted him. And he opened his eyes through the knowledge of good and evil because of his desire to be like God, his desire to, he questioned God. He went against the command, which, like you've said already, is just like us. So I think the biggest thing for us to learn from this is that just like Adam, we are sinful. Sure. We have that nature about us, that nature that has to be atoned for through the blood of Jesus, because we cannot do it on our own.
Sure.
There's no way that we can do it. And just like Adam, we will step away from God in our human nature easily. And so we have to have the second Adam, Jesus, to do his work to save us. So I think that we can see that Adam set the stage for what we have in Jesus. But, it's hard to find something where he honored God. He was obedient in the beginning to name the animals, to till the garden and keep it, the Bible says. but his disobedience is what everyone knows him for.
Sure.
And I think that the bottom line is that no matter who it was, it would have been the same.
It would have. The end result would have been the same. The only reason that you envy being in Adam's shoes, I mean, the reason you don't envy is because of that. You know, that's what he's known for, is the fall, of all humanity. So nobody envies that. But the one thing that that a person might envy is the idea that Adam was there pre-fall, and he understands how it was made to be originally.
Yeah.
There was no death, Tim.
Right.
Adam was not made. You were born dying. I was born dying.
Right.
As soon as you're born, you begin dying. Not so with Adam. Mm-hmm. Death hadn't been introduced to the human family, to the earth. There was no curse. Yeah. So Adam is placed in this garden, in this perfect scenario where there is no death. And he's not born to die. Mm-hmm. He was made to live. And see, that's where the wonderful thing is in his humanness, that ends up being broken. But in Christ, the second Adam, that's repaired. And then at some point when Christ is going to, there's going to be a consummation of all things where there's a total restoration of the life that existed. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But in the consummation of all things, when Christ returns, you know, there's things will be restored to the original state that they were pre-Adam. Mm-hmm. So we're going back to the pre-Adamic life situation where the curse is broken. Yeah. And then, you know, things will be restored to their rightful state again. And that's an incredible thought, because Adam had that experience that no other human you know, has been able to experience since then or after yet.
Yeah.
We wait.
So the other thing that I think we can learn from this is we can learn through his mistakes and the story that we have here passed down through generation and generation to focus on God and not to let the voice of Satan trick us. It says in the Bible, in this one, the Revised Standard that we're reading says that Satan was more subtle than any other. And I think in the NIV it says he was more crafty.
Right.
And he is very sneaky, and he will trick us with the words that he says.
The Bible says he's the deceiver of the brethren.
Right. So we have to be careful, and I think that's something we can learn from Adam's life and example, is to be careful of that voice. Sure. That we hear, and to be careful of our human nature. So I think that's another, if you really stretch it pretty hard, you can learn this principle and say that maybe Adam is honoring God by being an example of what not to do. You know what I'm saying? But I think that the bottom line is that we can learn to honor God through this, but it's hard to find anything that really Adam did that honored God. Other than, like you said, pre-fall, he honored God because that's the way it was.
Sure.
Until he sinned, there was no other option but to honor God. He was himself, and that honored God because that's what he was created to be.
Absolutely.
So that's interesting. Well, it's an interesting way to look at it. And maybe we'll, in the near future, we'll pick another Bible character to discuss. Hopefully we can find
some. I think this is important. I think we have to understand what's going on in Adam.
Yeah.
And you have to get it right. You have to understand what is really happening. It's very important. This is not just some story out of a book. This is real, you know. And we have to understand in our humanness that we're just like Adam, and that someday things will be restored to a way that our lives will again honor God unconditionally, as God restores things back to the original pre-fall state. Mm-hmm. That we'll all be like Adam again. But until then, you know, the reality is that, you know, we have to understand how we are like Adam, you know, in our humanness and our ability to be deceived by the deceiver and to fall prey to original sin. And I mean, that happens around us every day, all the time. And so many people could learn from this, you know, and avoid that trap, because it is a snare. It's such an awful trap. You know, original sin destroys so many people. Could the testimonies would be endless and countless of people that could pass through this room and tell us about, you know, their experience of wanting to be their own God and idolizing and setting themselves up as God, and how that crumbled, how in the end it never works.
Right.
And that's the thing that we have to see from Adam's life. That's the thing that we have to identify with and understand.
You've been listening to a message brought to you by LiveToHonorGod.com.